We're going to turn the scriptures, please, to the book of Genesis and the chapter 12. The book of Genesis and the chapter 12. Last Lord's Day, we were looking at Abram as he was named here, leaving Ur of the Chaldees. He came halfway to Haran, but then came the full way into Canaan, and there he built altars unto the Lord. So it's Genesis chapter 12, and we're reading from the verse 6. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sichem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, and that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass, when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, She is my sister? So I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife. Take her, and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south, or into the Negev. And we'll end there, knowing the Lord will bless the reading of his own precious truth. Again, I want to welcome everybody to the meeting this morning. It's good to see each one gathered with us, and especially to those that are visiting. We give you a very special welcome in our Saviour's precious name. Thank you for coming to join with us here today. This afternoon at 5 will be our afternoon service. God willing, I'll be continuing our studies in the book of Zechariah. We're coming towards the close of those studies, and we do encourage everyone to come back then again this evening at 5. Tomorrow we'll begin the Barnyard Bible Club. That'll be tomorrow morning at 10 through until midday. And so Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday we'll be having those meetings with the children. There's still plenty of invitations for that. If there are children you're able to invite, we would certainly appreciate if you could do that. And most of all, we ask you to pray that the Lord's blessing will be upon this outreach in the incoming week. And we thank all those that have volunteered to help in this labour. Tomorrow night at 7 will be the men's prayer meeting in the Sunday school room. Then on Tuesday, the Bible study and prayer meeting. And this week, The Tuesday night meeting will take the form of a missionary deputation. The Reverend Wesley Graham, who has been a missionary in Nepal for the last years, will be joining us by Skype. So that'll be on Tuesday. And we're going to have the meeting in the manse to ensure that we have a good connection throughout the meeting, Skype-wise. And so if you can park in the car park, but make your way up the steps then to the manse. If there's anyone can't make it up the steps, if you let me know, and we'll let you down through the front gate of the manse. On Saturday, there will be the outreach, God willing, at 10:30 in the city. And then the services next Lord's Day at the usual times, 10 o'clock and 5. Our brother Bevis will be ministering in the morning time. I'll be back in the evening. In the morning, I'll be down in Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church in Shenton Park. Our brother Alan Beardmore has gone to New Zealand for a conference there. And so God willing, I'll be speaking in Shenton Park, but back again in the evening time. I think these are all the announcements, and they are, of course, made subject to our Lord's precious will. We're going to turn again in our hymn books, please, and we're turning to the words of the hymn 311. 311. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. 311. 311. And we'll remain seated at the beginning, please, as the offering is received. So 311, remaining seated as the offering is received.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.
We'll sing some words of the previous hymn, 310, 310, Redeemed How I Love to Proclaim It. We'll sing the verses 1 and 5, the verses 1 and 5, and as we sing these words, the children are free to go to Sunday school. 310.
Redeemed how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through His infinite mercy, forever I am redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed.
Turn again in God's Word, please, to Genesis chapter 12. Excuse me. Genesis chapter 12 and the verse 10. Genesis chapter 12 and the verse 10. And we read there, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. How we need the Lord's help as we come to the Scriptures of truth. Let us seek the Lord's face, please. Our gracious Father, we look to Thee for Thy help to be given. As we turn to Thy Word, O Lord, we ask that the Holy Spirit will indeed take the words of truth and write them upon our hearts. O Lord, we look to Thee that no matter where we are in relation to walking with Thee, O Lord, we pray that we will hear the voice of God ministering to us today. We ask in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. The Word of God gives a very faithful account of its great heroes. As we think of Abraham, he certainly was one of the great heroes of the Old Testament, one of the greatest saints. Yet, his failures are not deleted from the account of Scripture. Had we read only of Abraham's heights, we might be driven to despair as we think of our failures. We certainly could not fully identify with them if no failures were mentioned. The failures of Abraham and others in Scripture are recorded for our good, for our admonition, just as their faith is recorded for our encouragement and our exhortation. And so in Hebrews chapter 11, we read of Abraham commended there for his faith, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place by which he should, after receiving an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise. And so here we have Abraham going out of Ur by faith, coming into Canaan by faith. But we could say then, in light of the words in Genesis chapter 12, by unbelief. for a time he sojourned in Egypt. By unbelief, he went down to Egypt. And Abraham's time in Egypt then was one of failure, as we'll come to see through the course of the message. But God remained faithful. And so though Abraham was not consistently faithful to God, God was consistently faithful to Abraham. Abraham, I believe, was here one that was backslidden. That is, he was a true believer, but his heart was cold. He was far away from the Lord. But while he was cold at heart, God's heart remained warm for Abraham. In 2 Timothy 2:13, we read there, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself." And so when there's a problem with our faithfulness, for the true child of God, God remains faithful to us. If we believe not, or if we are faithless, he abideth faithful. And therefore, becoming a Christian is not a happy ever after type scenario as far as our earthly pilgrimage is concerned. We face difficulties. And at times in facing those difficulties, we do fail. Yet God remains faithful to us. And I trust then that we will see today our duty as Christians, that we will see our failure as Christians, but we will see God's faithfulness to us as Christians. So I've entitled the message, God's Faithfulness to the Backslidden Believer. God's faithfulness to the backslidden believer. I want to see, first of all, the faithfulness of God veiled. The faithfulness of God veiled. And what I want to emphasize here is this, that God remained faithful, yet perhaps to Abraham, that wasn't obvious. So God was faithful to Abraham, and yet, as we're going to come and see in a moment or two, Abraham began to question whether God was faithful or not. So God had brought Abraham into the place where God had promised blessing. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. And so he had got into this country where the Lord was to bless him. And undoubtedly, he'd experienced some of the blessing that God had promised. But now, there was a famine. A grievous famine. A severe famine. Where is God's smile now? It looks like there's a frown instead. As we see here in this passage, God's faithfulness. We must remember that God's faithfulness does not come on our terms. It's not God's faithfulness as we would like it to be, as we would like it to appear. And here, as the famine came, God still was faithful, though the circumstances surrounding Abraham had changed. God was faithful, though it wasn't as apparent as it was before. Why was there this famine? God sent it as a test. God sent it as a test. See, the blessing that the Lord gives is not a trouble-free life. Rather, the blessing is this, that God's people are sustained even in a trouble-filled life. So the blessing that the Lord gives is not a troubled free life, but it's that the Lord sustains us in a trouble-filled life. So the Lord does not promise that his people will never have tears in our earthly pilgrimage, but he does promise to sustain us. Why would a good God send famine on Abraham? Because a good God does test his people. Had Abraham stayed in the promised land, had he looked to the Lord, we can presume that the Lord would have provided for him in most unusual ways. Remember how when there was that great dearth that came as Elijah prayed that the Lord would hold back the rain. Remember how he went to the brook Cherith and he was provided there by ravens. The Lord provided, the Lord sustained. Or you think of the children of Israel years later in the wilderness. The Lord provided the manna from heaven. The Lord was able to sustain. Sometimes the Lord provides in a miraculous way. Sometimes he sustains using ordinary methods, but unusually so. Some of you have read the life story of George Muller and his dependence upon the Lord, his life of faith. And he tells a story of how one morning, as they sat down to have breakfast with the orphans, there was no food. And so the tables were set as far as having the cutlery there was concerned, but there was no food in the tables. George Muller led the orphans in prayer, giving thanks for the food when there wasn't any. But remember, as he came to a close in praying, there was a knock at the door. A local baker provided some bread. The milkman had been driving down the street and his cart was broken down right outside the orphanage. And rather than let the milk go off, he provided it to the orphanage. God provides. And here was a test to Abraham. There was famine, but can you trust God when circumstances seem to be so against you? So a good God sends famine, because a good God tests his people, but also a good God refines his people. Remember how Peter spoke of that trial of our faith being like gold being put into the fire. And so the one that is refining the gold doesn't do it because he hates the gold, but he wants the gold to be pure. He wants the impurities to be removed. And Abraham had impurities. You and I have many impurities. They need to be dealt with. And the Lord puts us into the fire of affliction, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. And therefore, child of God, when the tests come, when the trials come, don't resent them. Don't despise the Lord for those trials. But rather recognize that the Lord has sent them ultimately for your own good. For you to learn to trust him more. Before we move on, there's another lesson surely in this famine. And that's in relation to the whole subject of guidance. For very often, as God's people, we are guided through the principle of the open door. And Scripture does teach that principle of the open door. But what this passage shows us is this, that God, while guiding through circumstances, does not guide through circumstances only. God guides through circumstances as well as and putting a burden on our hearts, but chiefly through his own truth. You think of the situation here. There was a famine in Canaan. There was food in Egypt. There was an open door. And so it seemed the obvious thing to do was to go to Egypt. Yet that was not necessarily the good pleasure of God for Abraham. So we have to be careful. And we need more than circumstances to show us the right way. But we'll move on then to see, secondly, the faithfulness of God questioned. The faithfulness of God questioned. That is that Abraham seems to have questioned God's faithfulness. So God was testing Abraham. But it seems then that Abraham started to test God or to tempt God. Now, there is a sense in which we are to put God to the test, in the sense that we are to prove God. Remember how Malachi speaks in Malachi 3:10 of how in bringing our tithes we are to prove God. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven. And the Lord there is saying through the prophet, I have given a promise that if you do not rob God, that you won't be robbed. If you give to God, you will be given to. And the Lord says then through the prophet, put me to the test. Prove me in this. And so there is that sense in which we are to prove God. But that is not what Abraham was doing. Abraham tested the Lord here in the sense that he sinned against God. Abraham sinned in his attitude concerning his dwelling place. For remember, when the Lord had spoken to Abram, he spoke of bringing Abram to the place that he would show, a place where he would bless. And when he built the altars, he recognized that this is the place. Canaan is the place. And yet now we find Abram forsaking Canaan. If you look with me at verse 10, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt. And he not only went down geographically, but in the details that follow, we see that he went down spiritually. So there was a going down into Egypt. He moved further south. But he went down in a more tragic sense. Generally speaking, in the Bible, Egypt stands as a picture of the world. Very often in the Word of God, Pharaoh stands as a type of Satan's instrument. And while there are a few who were told to go to Egypt, they certainly are rare occasions. So we have the Lord appearing to Jacob, telling him to go down into Egypt to be reunited to Joseph. But remember that Jacob was reluctant. We have Joseph, the husband of Mary, told to take Mary and baby Jesus to Egypt. But the general message of Scripture is this. Stay out of Egypt. Because Egypt is a type of the world. Isaiah 31 verse 1, it says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. And it would appear that that sin of the people many years later was the sin of Abraham. Woe to them that go down to Egypt. They look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. And Abram went into Egypt for help. Given that Egypt is a picture of the world, here is the image. Abraham, the true child of God, a separated man, but he is getting closer to the world. He is leaving that place of separation, as it were. Moving into the world. And surely we need to examine our hearts then in light of this passage. As the Lord has saved us and got us into Canaan, are we staying there? Even though it brings trouble. Or spiritually speaking, are we moving into Egypt? Is the world getting part of your heart? Are there places you said you would never go, but you've now begun to frequent them? Are there things you said you would never look at, and now you are looking at them all the time? Your attitude is changing. Are you moving into Egypt? Here there was this tragic downward step for Abraham. If you could turn with me, please, to the book of Jeremiah. And the context here is very different, a very later time. And yet, the words here have parallels to Abraham as well as to backsliding among the people of God today. Jeremiah chapter 42 and the verse 13. And Jeremiah 42 and the verse 13. It says, "But if ye say, we will not dwell in this land, neither obey the voice of the Lord your God, saying, no, but we will go into the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor have the hunger of bread, and there will we dwell." And the statement, of course, hunger of bread, would relate to Abraham. But in the context here, people were forsaking the land of Egypt, or the land of Judah rather. They were saying, we'll forsake this place and we'll go to Egypt, and everything will be so much better down there. No war. No sign of a trumpet on to war. Everything's good down there. There are times when the professed believer, in the coldness of his heart, loses heart battling. He's tired fighting against sin. He's tired of this controversy and that controversy. He looks at the ungodly, and everything seems to be so comfortable for them. They never seem to have the struggles that he has. And so the professed believer says, let me go to Egypt, as it were. I don't want the war anymore. I don't want the sound of the trumpet. But the one that so says is badly deceived. Verse 15. "And now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnant of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. And the famine whereof ye were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die." Egypt doesn't keep its promises. Egypt doesn't pay up. It makes swelling pledges, but all of them are broken. Because the voice in Egypt is the voice of Pharaoh, the devil's servant. He's the liar. He's the deceiver. The place of blessing, the place of sweetness, is to remain at the place of the altar. It's to remain at Calvary. It's to remain in the Canaan that we spoke of last Lord's Day. And therefore, dear believer, do not be looking to the world for help. But repent of such a desire and get your eyes afresh on the Lord. There was then this attitude towards his dwelling place, but there was his attitude concerning his deception. And we find here that he told a lie or a half-truth concerning his wife Sarah. Now, Sarah evidently was a lady of exceptional beauty. And though her youth had passed, her attractiveness certainly had not. We can also deduce from what's before us here that the Egyptians were known for their immorality and licentious living. For Abraham had dwelt for some time with Sarah in Canaan, surrounded by the ungodly there, and he doesn't seem to have been concerned that some of them would try and take Sarah away to be their wives, to be married to them. But when he came towards Egypt, he feared for his life. And why did he fear for his life? Because he thought, my wife is so beautiful that someone in Egypt is going to want her as his wife, And so I need to play my cards carefully here. Because I want to keep my life. And as the backsliding was setting in, we find a man of great selfishness. And that surely is the backslider. When you have been backslidden and cold in your own life, you've been selfish. No real thought of others. Perhaps you can think of others today who are backslidden in heart, and you see that selfishness which is so apparent. It goes hand in hand with backsliding. And so he said to Sarah, "Don't tell the people that you're my wife. Tell them you're my sister." Now, there was a half-truth in it, and that Sarah actually was Abraham's half-sister. Of course, such a close union would be inappropriate today, but it was the case here with Abraham and Sarah. But when Abraham said, "Don't tell them you're my wife, tell them you're my sister," it was a deliberate act of deception. He wanted to conceal the truth. So here we have a man, God's man, and yet at this time he was seeking to deceive. We can see this downward step then. He is beginning to behave like the ungodly. And the very fact that he is using deceit, and he felt the need to use deceit, it makes it evident that he was in the wrong place, that he was doing the wrong thing. If we have to say our words in a special way, if we have to change our facial expression in order to deceive, that in itself might be an indication that we're in the wrong place doing the wrong thing. But then we find here Abraham's attitude concerning decency. And for Abraham not only lied, but he put his wife in great danger. And in a sense, I find it hard to believe what Abraham is doing here. He is saying to his wife, "You tell a lie. The outcome of it may be that you're stolen away from me and you're treated like a harlot. But at least I'm still okay. At least I'm still intact." He was willing to forgo his wife's integrity in order that his life would be spared. How he treats Sarah here is so abhorrent. What low value he places on decency and morality. And again, that's what backsliding does. That's what selfishness does. Let me have my thrill, no matter who suffers. Let me have my way, no matter the consequences for others. His attitude concerning decency, but then we also see his attitude concerning defrayal or his compensation. For in the verse 16, it speaks here of Pharaoh. Pharaoh entreated Abraham well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and so on. And so Pharaoh was saying, "I'll take this lady, your sister, but I'll pay for it. Have all these cattle. Have all these sheep. Here's your compensation." And Abraham looks on, and it seems that he's quite happy. "Look what I have got in return. I left a place of famine, and look at me now." But it was the devil's pay. It was the devil's tranquilizer. The devil's propitiation. What a sad picture then we have concerning Abraham here. But as we look at this, let us examine our own hearts. "Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." Let us see the danger that lies before us all. Our proneness to coldness and backsliding. our proneness to question the faithfulness of a faithful God. The faithfulness of God questioned. But I want to see then, thirdly, the faithfulness of God demonstrated. For though Abraham was unfaithful, God's faithfulness followed him. And we see that then, if we look at verse 16, first of all, he that is Pharaoh entreated Abraham well for her sake. And then verse 17, and the Lord, or but the Lord, plagued Pharaoh and his house. And so Abraham is content. But God intervenes. Abraham seems pleased, but God is certainly not pleased. The wife of God's man has been taken into the palace of Pharaoh. God will not have it. God had said that there would be a seed that would come from Abraham. That seed must come through Sarah. She could not remain in the house of Pharaoh. And so God works for Abraham's good by sending the plagues. Verse 17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And what we have here, of course, is pointing us forward to a whole series of plagues that would come upon another Pharaoh. A Pharaoh that was more hard-hearted than this one. But God sends these plagues. And perhaps at first Abraham was resenting them. Maybe he was thinking, Egypt's not as good as I thought it was going to be. Somehow Pharaoh came to see that it was Almighty God that had sent the plagues. And it was God Almighty that had sent the plagues because he had taken Sarah. And that Sarah was Abram's wife. And so, as the plagues came in verse 18, Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? And saidst thou, she is my sister. And so, Pharaoh comes to see the situation. But it was God's mercy then that sent the plague. It was God's mercy that had restrained the Pharaoh from taking Sarah as he had planned to do. So while Abraham had been unfaithful, God remained faithful. God even used the devil's crowd to rebuke him. Why did you not tell me that this lady was your wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister? And so Sarah wasn't the only one that had told the story. Abraham had told it as well. And here he gets a rebuke from the Pharaoh. But of course, Abraham heard a voice greater than Pharaoh's voice. He heard the Lord's rebuke. How the sword must have pierced him that day. Perhaps Abraham would look back and he would remember those words where God said, I will bless thee, but also the nations will be blessed because of you. And now then, Abraham is hearing, here are a people cursed for a time, plagued for a time because of you, plagued because of your sin. Because of your unbelief, because of your backsliding. And Pharaoh then in effect says, take your wife and go. At the end of verse 19, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. Get out of here. Take your wife and take your lies. Surely Abraham must have blushed. His lie was exposed. His deceit was shown for what it was. Backsliding was exposed for what it was. But what a merciful God. Abraham left Egypt with his wife. And how much emphasis there is placed upon this. Towards the end of verse 19, we have the words of Pharaoh, "Behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife. Then chapter 13, verse 1, he went up out of Egypt, he and his wife. And so the wife is the very heart of this then. You put your wife's life in danger, her integrity in danger. But the Lord in his mercy has restored her. And you go back with your wife intact. The faithfulness of God demonstrated. God's faithfulness remains to his people. We are the unfaithful one who goes into Egypt, as it were, on account of our unbelief, who deceive, who are selfish, but God abides faithful. And so I want to see then, finally, the faithfulness of God celebrated. For Abraham showed his thankfulness to God by getting back out of Egypt. And so if you look with me at chapter 13, Abraham went up. Abraham went up out of Egypt. He had gone down into Egypt. But now he went up. And as one signified going away from the Lord, the other signified returning. He went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had. And where did he go to? Well, he got back to where he began. He went back to where it had begun to go wrong. Verse 3, he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, on to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, on to the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called in the name of the Lord. And he gets back right then to the starting point. He's getting back to Calvary. He gets back to praying ground. And so Egypt was the place of being out of fellowship. But he's back in praying ground again. He's before the altar. He's at the place of blood. And here then, there is this thankfulness to God. And he can lift up his Ebenezer and say, "Hitherto thou hast helped me. You've preserved me. Even in spite of my unfaithfulness." As we look at a passage like this and we see the faithfulness of God, does this mean then that the child of God can be careless? Since we have a faithful God, does it mean that it doesn't really matter how we behave because the Lord is always going to look after us? Well, that is not what we are to draw from this passage. If you look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and with this we'll come to a close. I mentioned a verse here at the beginning. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 13. In 2 Timothy 2 and the verse 13, "If we believe not, if we are unfaithful, yet he abideth faithful." If we believe not, he abideth faithful. If you come down the passage with me, it speaks in verse 18 of some who have, concerning the truth, erred, saying the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. And so there are some who make a shipwreck. But then in verse 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." And we could write over these words, "The Lord knew Abraham. The Lord knoweth them that are his." But then notice these words that follow. "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Abraham, you take the name of the Lord. You say the true God is your God. Therefore, depart from iniquity. Verse 21, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts. Today, if you're in the meeting without the Lord, you are to rejoice that God is a faithful God, but that faithfulness is to drive you to repentance. That faithfulness is to be your command. Get out from the place of iniquity. Depart from that place of iniquity and get into the place where God intends to bless. And where is that? It's at the cross. It's at Calvary. It's at the place of the altar. It's at the place of reconciliation. And may you then be as one returning to the Father's house today, confessing that you've wandered away. But come afresh and gaze on the grace of the Lord toward you. Gaze on God's mercy. Thank God for the cross. If you have never come to the Lord, if today you stand in the place of condemnation, may you leave Egypt. May you leave the place of condemnation. Remember the prodigal son as he worked there at the pigsty, the place of uncleanness. We read of how he came to himself. That is, the Lord exposed to him his folly. And for once he began to think straight. And through all your life of unbelieving, you're not thinking logically. You're thinking in conformity to the mind of Satan. Oh, today that you would come to yourself, as it were. That your mind would be restored. And that you would say, there's bread in the Father's house and to spare. Let me go unto that house. May you, even in your unsaved state, run to Jesus Christ. May the Lord have mercy upon your soul. We trust the Lord will bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.